Prayer before beginning class. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege and opportunity we have again been afforded by your grace in order to gather here and to study the Scriptures, thus broadening our understanding of your perfect plan and our place in it. Our prayers the Holy Spirit would lead, direct, and instruct us this evening, and we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, this evening I want to set the stage for what we're going to do on Sunday morning, and unfortunately, not many stages are going to be set, and therefore on Sunday morning there's going to be a little bit of wonderment as to what all we did here this evening. I do think that what we are about to begin this evening is important because the verse really brings out what we're about to amplify, and that is the physiological nature of constructing wheel tracks in the human brain, and that, of course, is conducted for the believer by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And in order to amplify again what we're about to do, I want to go back and show you that my desire to get into neurology is inspired by the Scriptures. It's not that I've suddenly decided to stop studying the Bible and branch off into some abstruse study of some very innocuous branch of medicine. Neurology isn't very advanced. They're making slow progress. They've made a lot of advances over the last several decades. And there's a lot of fascinating information coming out of that that seems to tell us how God is able to change the way people think, and we can actually see it work from the textbook. Now, what got me into this? Well, we began studying Hebrews 12, verse 13. And in Hebrews 12:13, there is the principle of be making straight wheel tracks. Then there is the principle of righteousness being the foundation of those wheel tracks. We noted that back up in verses 10 and 11. And so we went to David in Psalm 23, verse 3, to get a little amplification on this. And we note in verse 3 of Psalm 23, where David says that he, God, leads and guides me in the wheel tracks of righteousness. And the wheel tracks of righteousness are constructed on the inculcation of biblical truth. Truth coming from the righteous attribute of God. And that amplified for us our translation of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, which says, be making straight wheel tracks. That's a lifestyle based on biblical principles acquired through the three spiritual skills, but with emphasis on the grace apparatus for perception. Be making straight wheel tracks by means of your feet. Positive volition is emphasized here, and that is, of course, directed toward consistent daily regimen in the gymnasium of Christianity, Bible class. And the reason is, in order that the crippled one, the believer in reversion recovery who is susceptible to distractions, might not again be dislocated, which is volitional treachery from submission to the distractions. On the other hand, the desired effect is, let it, the listless and disabled soul, be healed and restored. So there has to be a way for a soul that is crippled to be healed. And this has to occur through the change of the way a person thinks. That has been amplified in our study. Well, the way a person changes the way he thinks is by adjusting his thought pattern, disbelieving a principle currently held to be true, and then accepting a new principle as true. And when the new principle is based on divine righteousness, then he's laid a wheel track of righteousness. We can see from Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, that this conversion that is made occurs in an organ of the body, and that is the brain. David recognized how phenomenal the physical being of the human species is. He examined his own being, and he said in Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13, "For you did form my kidneys, the seat of emotions in the soul, from which spring appreciation and thanksgiving." And that is what David is using now. His emotional pattern is correctly directed toward his appreciation for God's majesty and the fact He created him. "You did protect me in my mother's womb." And then a very important statement in verse 14, "I will give thanks to you, for I am astonishingly and wonderfully made." Then we noted that this construction occurred in the case of Adam. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God, Jesus Christ, formed man." The man is Adam, and the word "formed" is yasser, to mold or to fashion out of existing materials. And the existing materials that were utilized are mentioned next. "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and then breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so the source of man's body are the elements of the earth. And all that was necessary is found in terra firma to make the human species. So there has to be a system by which God has prepared in the minds, or better said, the brains of the human species to catalog information, to make decisions, solve problems, and there has to be a method to change your thought pattern, to change from A over to B. This is how reversion recovery occurs. This is how salvation occurs. This is how spiritual growth occurs. And it is obviously how general knowledge is acquired and assimilated. Now, there are some books that I have referenced in my study, and I will mention those to you as we get a little closer to resuming our actual examination of neurology. But in order to understand why I believe examining these source materials from the science of neurology, why I believe they are important to our study, and in order to better appreciate the effort, I would like to briefly review a verse we've noted in the past. Our exegesis will be limited to those words which are pertinent to this discussion and whose definitions might shed light on what we're about to learn. And so I direct your attention to Romans 12, verse 2, as it reads in the New American Standard. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, we are going to develop a corrected translation developed from the New Testament Greek, and it reads as follows. I'll give you the whole ball of yarn, and then we will note four or five words that are pertinent to our study, then repeat the corrected translation again, and then move on. Verse 2 says in corrected translation, "Stop being molded in association with this age, but be transformed by means of the renovation of your thought." The reason? For the purpose of proving what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. Now, for those of you who have been with me in our study for the last year or so, it is obvious to you by now that this verse begins with an imperative of prohibition. We have the negative particle "may." That's M-E, along with the present middle imperative of the verb "sus kematizo." S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Sus kematizo. And it is translated "molded." This is how we're going to translate it. M-O-L-D-E-D. Molded. Now, the reason for this, we want to go to our lexicons and dictionaries and see how it is defined there, and then decide upon the best English word to define what is found here. Arndt and Gingrich define sus kematizo as follows: to form or mold after something. To form or mold after something. To be formed like. To be conformed to or to be guided by. So now with Arndt and Gingrich, we can see that this molding takes the form of something that is outside the soul. Something outside the soul is observed, submitted to, in order to mold the thought pattern of this particular individual. Little and Scott, to form oneself after another, to be conformed to another's example. W.E. Vine, to fashion or shape one thing like another. R.O. Jaeger, to form oneself like something else. To conform, to shape one's policy in conformity with another's. And in Zondervan's lexicon, to fashion in accordance with, to conform, or assimilate oneself to. All of these use the word mold, conform, shape in their definition. And we've chosen the word mold. Analysis now, point one. Each resource, and I've cited five, each resource maintains the same idea of fashioning, conforming, or shaping your personal inventory of ideas in accordance with some outside source of information or example. You can adjust your thinking to conform to some outside source of information or some outside example. You can mold yourself to what people tell you or what they do, demonstrate, perform. You can assume that to be the thing to do, the way to think, the life to live. And I hope you recall, it all kicks off with a negative may. You're not to be doing this. But we'll emphasize that as we move along. Point two. As we are about to learn in our study of neurology, the human mind has free will, which can make instant decisions. But the overall vision, lifestyle, and way of life associated with every person's soul is constructed not from one's decision, but on a long series of decisions interlaced over a long period of time. We know that free will can make an instant decision, but the overall vision, lifestyle, and way of life associated with every person's soul is constructed not on one decision, but on a long series of decisions interlaced over a long period of time. A lifestyle is constructed over a series of decisions which are made over a long period of time. Now, you can change the way you think about an idea, but doing that will not change your lifestyle. I will debate with you by bringing up the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ will change your life in the sense that you immediately acquire eternal life. You have the guarantee of a resurrection body. You have been made trichotomous. You have been adopted into the royal family of God. You have been given the filling of the Holy Spirit. You've been given equal privileges and opportunities within the divine portfolio of invisible assets. You have been changed in your soul, and you have been saved for eternity. But within your brain remain all the baggage that you accumulated prior to that decision. And it has to be dealt with, and it has to be done away with. And the Word of God is designed to do that. And unless that occurs, eventually you will fall back into your old wheel tracks, although saved. And this is the thing that just gut-wrenches those who believe that there is an election out there for the righteous, and the righteous will always do right, and when they don't do right, they really weren't a part of the elect anyhow. Well, they're reprobates, just like they're acting. Not so. People have a vision, and that vision has to do with all of the thoughts that they have accumulated over a long period of time. And one decision, even that of the
of accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ will not change that vision. That's why it's important to save people when they're children. They don't have much of a vision. They do pretty much what they're told. They don't have much to forget. They don't have a lot to get over. They don't have much baggage. So you evangelize a child, it truly changes their life. For when you begin to teach doctrine to a child, it's all fresh, it's all new, and there's not much to erase. Therefore, evangelize your children. You get old folks like me trying to evangelize an old person, Lord of mercy, the baggage is unbelievable. You get somebody my age, they've been into too much. Can't forget that overnight. Can't change your way of life overnight. Got to be an incessant process of inculcating truth. Takes a while. Now, I brought to you a reading from a book several weeks ago seeking to amplify that there's more than one vision out there on the marketplace today. There's the vision of the anointed. And I read to you from Thomas Sowell's book, The Vision of the Anointed. These people seem to believe that everything is going to be all right if they can just get control of everybody's lives. We're going to be better because of their phenomenal ideas. And their vision has to do with doing good things for mankind, which never seems to work out. The tragic vision is held by those who understand that man is a scumbag, that he's totally depraved and can't be trusted, and thus laws have to be constructed around that idea. They appreciate the fact that things are not going to get much better unless man has a stern view toward the way people behave in society. But they're not really all that worried about it because they have a vision that goes beyond the mundane to the eternal future. And they realize that the worst they can do to us here is to kill us. And after that, the victory. So there are two visions out there. And Dr. Sowell pointed them out very succinctly and I think very eloquently. Some of you may have gone to sleep during that reading, but I was trying to make the point that there are visions out there and they're constructed on different inventories of ideas. And when you come into conflict with somebody who has the anointed vision, they believe that you must come under their umbrella of protection. And if you resist, then you've become the enemy. And you, therefore, must be vilified. So there is an overall vision, lifestyle, and way of life, and one decision doesn't construct it, nor will one decision change it. Although the decision for Christ opens the floodgates for possibilities. Point three. To alter your thinking on one particular idea may change your vision or lifestyle or way of life to that degree. To alter your thinking on one particular idea may change your vision or lifestyle or way of life to that degree. But it is only one small alteration in a prolonged process if any lasting and effectual change is to take place. It's only one small alteration in a prolonged process if any lasting and effectual change is to take place. Four. The long series of decisions which allow one's soul to be shaped by outside forces may be compared to the tediously slow process of a potter molding a lump of clay. And we have been through the study in Romans 9 on pottery and on the potter and on his wheel and on the clay he manipulates. And it's an outside force that comes in upon that malleable clay. And the pressure points that the potter puts on his fingers and the palms of his hand and how he will slack off in some areas and pinch down in others and mold a vase or some other type of pottery. Such is the soul. And you can throw a lump of clay up on a wheel and spin it and reach out and grab it and squeeze slightly once and move your hand away, you've still got a pretty bad-looking lump of clay. You can rev up that wheel one more time and reach in there and squeeze in another area and remove your hand, and it's still a bad-looking lump of clay. You got to work with it. You have to smooth it down. Add water if necessary. Let it dry slightly if necessary. Speed up the wheel. Slow down the wheel. And eventually you have something that you might like. And so decisions really mold the soul. One decision at a time. And it can go up and it can go down. You can get a vessel of dishonor and a vessel of honor. It just depends on whether you're on the wheel tracks of righteousness or the wheel tracks of wickedness. And so the long series of decisions which allow one's soul to be shaped by outside forces may be compared to the tediously slow process of a potter molding a lump of clay. 5. We will learn in our study about how the human brain accumulates an inventory of ideas by making slight chemical and electrical changes in the makeup of its neurons. We will learn in our study about how the human brain accumulates an inventory of ideas. And this inventory is acquired by making slight chemical and electrical changes in the makeup of its neurons. And what initiates the change? It is human volition. 6. The change occurs by virtue of what is learned. And every piece of knowledge which is programmed into the brain has its own unique chemical structure. The change occurs by virtue of what is learned, and every piece of information, every piece of knowledge which is programmed into the brain has its own unique chemical structure. And we will demonstrate this in due time. Thus, just the acquisition of some fact changes the makeup of your brain. Learning a course in school will change the makeup of your brain. It provides you with another inventory of ideas. To learn a new word, to add one word to your vocabulary, changes the makeup of your brain to that degree. And we could give many examples of that idea. And when it comes to cataloging biblical truth into the brain, then you've got the double whammy there. Not only are there dendrites added, not only are there new connections made between neurons, but you have divine thought circulating in your soul. And so 7. However, one of the startling things we're going to discover in our study, and this is startling, although volition does indeed hold the key to any change of thought in the human soul. Volition holds the key to any change of human thought in the soul. That is a given. But for those who are negative and reversionistic, notice the qualifier, those who are negative and reversionistic, their vision, their lifestyle, and their way of life is negatively influenced by their environment. Yes, it is. Stop being molded by this world, by this age, by cosmos diabolicus, the outside forces of the environment in which you live. Stop letting your environment run your life. It's right there, verse 2. And the sociologists tell us if we change the lowlife's environment, he will do better. If we change the lowlife's environment, he'll quit committing crime, quit raping people, quit robbing and killing and maiming. Just change the environment. Clean up the environment. Environment is what influences them. And they are right. They're right about that. Environment influences the negative and the reversionistic. And the Bible says, quit doing it. Quit it. It's a volitional thing. They're looking for excuses. They're looking for reasons, outs. And people who let their environment influence them are people who have lost control of their own soul. And the Bible says quit it. If you're in a bad environment, you ignore that. It has no relevance to you if you're positive and moving forward. Environment has no relevance to you. The only environment you're worried about is what is in your soul, what is in your brain, what decisions are you making? Is it wheel tracks of righteousness or wickedness? Which is it? Do you have Jesus Christ on your side or don't you? He who has Christ has all he needs. Got a bad environment? Doesn't matter to you. Now the loser is going to be influenced by his environment because he always makes bad choices and thus has surrendered his soul to outside forces. And you can clean up the environment all you want to, they'll find another excuse. See, the environment doesn't have to be a bad inner city. The environment can be anything. The loser will be influenced by his environment for the very reason he's a loser. He is influenced by outside forces, and that's why he loses. I can give you an example. People can go out here to this riverboat, and they can haul all the money they made that month out to the riverboat. Well, that's not the degradation of the inner city. I mean, there's bright lights and all kinds of things there, I gather. But it's all very modern looking, very flashy, very appealing. That's an environment, and they are influenced by it. Why? Because they have submitted to outside forces. I'm not agreeing with the psychoanalyst who says if we change the environment, we'll fix the problem. All I am saying to you is the loser is influenced by his environment because the Bible just says here in verse 2, you're to quit doing that. You're to quit being molded by outside forces. Well, if the Bible says that you're to quit it, then you can quit it. And it doesn't matter whether the environment is cleaned up or not, or whether the environment is not pretty enough or is too pretty. Getting off the riverboat is not going to fix what's wrong with your soul. So this is not a treatise against you going to the riverboat. You can go if you want to. The thing that fascinates me about that, and I'll tell you why I'm fascinated by this riverboat scam. There's a riverboat they want to build out there next to that Blanching Bridge. And they want to go south of the Blanching Bridge in the Maryland Heights and put up one. And the people who want to put up this riverboat on the south side have said to the city of Maryland Heights, we will give you $25 million to pave a driveway to our boat called Highway 141. Give you $25 million. Now, dear friends, if you plan to make enough off your boat to finance a driveway worth $25 million and not even bat an eye, where's that money coming from? Where is this money coming from? People are driving out to that boat and leaving it there. Some people just can't think their way out of a paper sack or a phone booth. It's fascinating to me why nobody doesn't slap their head and say, Margaret, look at this. They can afford $25 million overhead just for driveway. And they're willing to give this to the whole city and county, for that matter, to build this highway, 141, all the way from where it terminates up here at St. Luke's Hospital, all the way out to Highway 70. $25 million. Cash on the barrel here. That's influenced by environment. People are influenced by their environment. And the Bible says stop that. So point 8, there's a reason for this. The reversionist has lost control of his own soul. And due to personal feels he must conform to outside forces. When you lose control of your own soul, you have no personal security. You are inferior. You have an inferiority complex. and you have no self-esteem. And in order to acquire that self-esteem, you have to conform to what gives you esteem as far as cosmos diabolicus is concerned. And you will mold yourself to any wind or idea that says, we will give you self-esteem. We will give you personal security. We will give you hope. We will give you some kind of vision that you might have confidence toward life. And it's not there. The world doesn't have it to give. So the reversionist has lost control of his own soul, and due to personal insecurity, lack of self-esteem, he feels he must conform to outside forces. And that's a good definition for politicians. I'm fascinated by this, that all the media talks about today in this presidential campaign business is when candidate A says something, doesn't he realize that when he says that, he is going to infuriate this special interest group over here? Why would he say this if he knows he's going to lose a vote over there? Doesn't he realize he has to come to the middle and be all things to all men? Yet there's one candidate or two that stand up and say, look, this is what I believe. If you don't believe what I'm saying to you, don't vote for me. I think that's an interesting campaign approach. Here's what I believe. If you don't agree with me, my recommendation is don't vote for me. But try and figure out what these other guys believe. See if you can. If you do agree with me, then let's get in this thing together and see what we can do. Point 9. To the degree that the reversionist conforms is the degree to which he becomes a slave to his environment. We've got people in this country enslaved to their environment. And then the rest are trying to change the environment in order to fix the problem. It's not going to happen. This is devil's world. The environment's not going to get much better, although you can spruce up some parts of it. But sprucing up the environment doesn't change the fact that the soul of the people involved are losers. They have no self-esteem, and they have no confidence, and they have no hope. And they're groping in the devil's world for hope, and there's none to be found. To the degree that the reversionist conforms is the degree to which he becomes a slave to his environment. 10. The reality of this is unmistakable, and the subtlety of it, the subtlety of its use by Satan in his plan is astounding. The reality of this is unmistakable, and the subtlety of its use by Satan in his plan is astounding. And we have a welfare system in this country built on these premises, that if you change the environment, you will fix the problem. The people are influenced by their environment because they go to outside forces for security and hope. And when they look out there and there's nothing but degradation and decay, then they claim, there's nothing I can do. And I say there is. My parents were raised in the Depression, as some of yours may have been. My dad's still alive. He'll be 80 next year, this coming November. 80. And he went through the Depression. He told about my grandfather who would come home from work. And my grandfather had no car. He walked home from work. And he would bring these big 25-pound bags of lima beans home, dried, of course, and throw it on the kitchen floor. And they would eat lima beans day in, day out. Lima beans. You hungry? Here's some beans. You don't want any beans? Well, that's all we got. Beans or nothing. Dad won't eat lima beans today. Now that he has something else to eat. My mother was not only raised in the Depression, but she had three other siblings. Her mother was abandoned by my grandfather, and they had no obvious means of support in the middle of the Depression. Talk about poor. They had absolutely zilch. My mother was shuttled around from one household in the family to another. One year here, another year there. She had no home. Now, my mother and father are fine people. That's where I'm getting to. They've never been involved in crime, and they never whined about the environment. They said, this is what we've got to do in order to survive. Now, let's get our noses to the grindstone, and let's move forward. And they're just one example. This whole country was made up of people who had courage under pressure, never complained, never whined, and there was very little crime. Nobody looked at the environment and said it's the environment's fault. They never looked at outside forces and said, I can't. They looked inside and said, with God's will functioning out of His heaven, we can. And they did. And the Dow broke 5,600 the other day. That's quite a comeback from the Depression, which was initiated by a fall in the stock market. The reality of this, then, is unmistakable, and the subtlety of its use by Satan in his plan is astounding. 11. We see the validity of the principle in the next word, which identifies the thing to which the person becomes molded. Now, they've become molded. They ought to stop doing it. But let's identify what they've decided to be molded to. It is the instrumental of association from the noun, I own. A-I-O-N. I own. This age. I have no idea why that does that, but if I shift it back on my hip a little further, it seems to work. Maybe I have a radioactive hip. I own this age. Point one. This age refers to the dispensation of the intensified angelic conflict. We call it the church age. We're in the intensified portion of the angelic conflict. Point two. From Pentecost to the rapture, Satan's deceit and duplicity is in top form and tragically influences the crippled souls of those who conform to his plan. When you mold yourself to the world, to this age, to the intensified pressures of the angelic conflict, when you look to the world of the church age for your support, for your hope, for your sustenance, for your esteem, you will not find it there. Yet Satan promises you, you will. You stop being molded by that whole idea. And you've been molded by it for so long, you've got all these wheel tracks in your soul. These neurons have fired. These tracks are laid. Memory traces, the scientists call it. And you always go back to those methods of solving problems, those methods of decision making which have been taught to you by the world. You always go back to them. And how do I know? Some of you, I'm saving this one. We're going to get into some real technical stuff, defining principles and terms when we finally get to neurology. And we'll be talking about medical terms, and I'll take time to define them and put graphs on the board and show you what this is and what's a synapse and what is a synaptical cleft. All of these things, and many will doze off and go to sleep and claim we're not studying the Bible, and then I'm planning section 3 to flip open Romans 7. And in Romans 7, we'll just see it all laying right there. And Paul just explains the whole thing. Why is it I want to do one thing, but I do the other? It's because of sections 1 and 2, which we've just defined. Now, with that vocabulary, we'll move forward and find out what is Paul saying here. Then when we get done, we'll go back to chapter 7 and say, now let's see if we understand chapter 7 now. Children, those of you who stayed awake, those of you who care, those of you who want to understand why it's so hard for you to quit doing the thing that you know you ought not to be doing. We're going to explain it. And we're going to show it to you physiologically. We're going to show it to you in your neurons. We're going to show you how you laid down the wheel track and what it's going to take to change it. And it won't happen overnight. And that's why you have to have Bible class after Bible class after Bible class, because it's a decision here, a decision there, a decision tomorrow, one decision here. They all add up over time, and you gradually change the way you think. And until that process is begun under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, you will always do what you're doing now. You may have good days. You may breathe in deep and poke out your chest and say, I'm going to do better. And you may do better. You may hear a Zig Ziglar lecture and last 2 weeks doing better. But then you eventually get back to that old way of doing things. And it'll never fail. It'll come back to get you. Why? Because the neurons have laid down the memory trace. And you can't get rid of it just wishing it away. You have got to change the way you think. We're going to show it right in your own brain. And you will understand for the first time in your life what we talk about when we say the grace apparatus for perception. And this may take 5 years to do, but we're in it now. And we're going to stay here till we're done. That's a threat. I own this age, from Pentecost to the rapture. Satan's deceit and duplicity is in top form, and tragically influences the crippled souls of those who conform to his plan. 3. So, the negative mandate which opens this verse reads, stop being molded in association with this age. Stop it. Implication, it's a volitional choice. Next comes the alternative introduced by the conjunction Allah. A-L-L-A, conjunction of contrast, therefore translated, but. And what follows is another imperative mood, but this one is a direct positive mandate. The conjunction Allah sets up a complete contrast between the negative mandate to stop being molded and to start doing something else. And that something else is stated in the present passive imperative of the verb metamorpho. M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Metamorpho. Be transformed. That's what you're to do. You're to be transformed. Well, there's a lot said here. What on earth do we have to do to be transformed? Point one. The reversionist is commanded to stop being molded to this world, but rather to be transformed. Stop doing one thing, start doing another. Now, you got wheel tracks laid down in your brain, in your soul, which dictate policy for you. You have a vision, you have a way of life, you have a lifestyle based on being molded by this world. You're to stop that, and you're to be transformed. And the transformation says, let's shut down these circuits and open up some new ones. Point two, the verbs involved, sous kematizo, for molded, and metamorpho, for transformed, are both in the progressive present tense. I did not give you the analysis of sous kematizo. I did not do it on purpose, because it turns out that the tense is the same as metamorpho. The tense for molded and the tense for transformation, same in both verbs. Point three, the progressive present indicates that the two imperatives are to be fulfilled simultaneously. The progressive present indicates that the two imperatives are to be fulfilled simultaneously. Why? Because one is a negative and the other is a positive. You have a negative prohibition under the first mandate and a positive mandate to start something under the second. Point four. In other words, At the very same time one's soul is not being molded by the Cosmic Academy, it is instead to be transformed by the Grace Academy. Did I turn myself off? The lies of the Cosmic Academy are to be turned off, and the truth of the Divine Academy is to be turned on. Five. The verb for molded, again, sous kematizo. The verb for molded, however, is in the middle voice, which indicates that the subject, and that's the reversionist, participates in the action of the verb, thus indicating mental assent to demon influence. When they were being molded to this world, they were giving personal mental assent to outside forces dictating policy in their own soul. They lost control of their own soul because of their own volition. Middle voice. The subject participates in the action of the verb. And what was the action? It amounted to demon influence from Cosmos Diabolicus. They constructed an entire lifestyle on outside forces. Six. The verb transformed, however, that's metamorpho. The verb transformed is passive, indicating that the reconstruction of the soul is completely up to the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You receive the action of metamorpho. And that's from Bible doctrine circulating in the soul, and that is made possible by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit converting academic understanding to epinosis knowledge. And all you offer is non-meritorious positive volition. You get no credit for that, thus passive voice. So to summarize, point seven. Both verbs are in the imperative mood. Both are imperatives, meaning that the reversionist is under orders to simultaneously stop the action of being molded, while at the same time submit to the action of being transformed. Now get this verbiage right. Both are imperatives, meaning that the reversionist is under orders, imperative mood, to simultaneously, and the simultaneously comes from the progressive present. A progressive present tense shows action that is continually in progress. Right, you've got two mandates, one that's a negative, one that's a positive. Both of them show continuous progress. You're to continuously say no to the cosmic influence. You're to continuously say yes to the divine influence of Bible doctrine. And you have to do them both at the same time. Grammar is very important. So both are imperatives, meaning that the reversionist is under orders to simultaneously, one, stop the action of being molded, while at the same time to submit to the action of being transformed. I know that that is awful distracting, but all I'm doing is standing here. I don't know what to do. So when you don't know what to do, you don't do anything. So we move forward. And I'll go over point seven again because it's a summary point. Both are imperatives, meaning that the reversionist is under orders to simultaneously, one, stop the action of being molded, while at the same time, two, submit to the action of being transformed. Now, note I said, number one, stop the action of being molded. That shows volition is involved there. But, and that's your middle voice. I'm gone completely. You think it's a bad battery? Well, I've got more batteries in here. Now, I must announce that I did my duty. I changed batteries after Bible class last Tuesday night. So we will do a transfer.
the Holy Spirit would motivate and encourage us regarding these things in order that we might continue our advance in your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Now, if I may say something before Jim turns off the microphone to Illinois. We dropped out, obviously, a few minutes. There's an obvious glitch here. We have possibly a broken cable in the microphone, and it's something that we assumed was permanent, and we dismissed class for the evening, although we still have about 5 or 6 minutes left on our time. We're going to pick up Sunday morning at point 7 and probably do some reviewing in order to get everything back into context and then move forward in our study. In the interim, we're going to try to either have this microphone fixed or buy us a new one, and we will try and determine that over the weekend. But we will dismiss now at point 7 of our study and resume on Sunday morning. And for those who stayed with the tape, we had a problem, it's obvious, and we'll clear it all up next session. Dismissed.
Dropping,
a hello test.
Yeah. See, I'm pushing it down.
So it's a